in Genesis 24, and we've been talking about Abraham's life, and we're finishing up that study as Abraham is finishing up his life. And this morning, if you take notes, which we always encourage you to do, we titled this Living in Light of the End, Genesis 24. The end has a way of focusing us. It has a way of harnessing our concentration. When we get to the end of things, I don't know how many of you are into football or basketball or even hockey this past week. Hockey, there was a game that the Calgary Flames, not a big hockey fan, so if I mess this up, please correct me. They went in overtime in sudden death and won. Really, hockey crowd. Big hockey crowd here today, huh? Real exciting. A lot of people from Calgary. What's that? They won. Oh, Tampa Bay won last night. I was too busy praying. I missed out. You know, just Kevin and I hang out a lot. Did you tell that? Kevin Foster and I hang out a lot. Always ready to have something in the gun, ready to go. The end has a way of focusing us. Matter of fact, I remember I was visiting Pennsylvania where I grew up about a year ago. And I went to this church and I spoke. They asked me to come back. It was a lot of fun because I was a flat out pagan when I was there, living there. And it was really neat because I had all these people who knew me come to this church service. I'm speaking, so it was really, really cool. And I'm like, you know, getting in there like, man, I can't believe that was Rock. You know, the nickname, and I'm not going to get into the whole Rockhead nickname. But anyhow, I had a friend comes up to me at the end and he starts talking about things we've done together. And he said, you remember that game? You remember that basketball game we were in high school? And I said, well, what are you talking about? You remember the game against Johnstown? We played this team from Johnstown in basketball. And they were like the kingpins. They were the best team. And he starts talking about it. And you remember you threw the ball in the corner to Robbie Tubbs. I was like, what are you talking about? What's wrong? So don't you remember? And he relives the last 2 minutes of the game. And I'm sitting there. We're in the huddle, and I said, whatever you do, don't throw the ball to Robbie, because he can't dribble, and they'll pressure him in the corner, we'll lose the ball. We're up by 1 point. We can win on their court and get out of here. It'd be huge. We'll win the league. We'll be top of the line. And he talks for like 5 minutes about how he was crushed, that we never beat this team. I mean, this guy's been affected. But, you know, I mean, we get affected by things. I totally forgot about it. You know that the last two quarters, the end of the first half, end of the last half in a football game, they say that 60% of all the points scored are scored in the last 2 minutes of the first half and the last of the game. Because the end of things has us an ability to focus us. Now, talking about sports, women are probably going, forget about it. Okay, let me help the women focus here this morning. Oh, that was so show. Hey, when I say this, you'll understand. Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, the shopping. Okay, we're tracking now. I've only done one tour of that ominous Friday. I remember Vicky won Friday. We played football on Friday morning, day after Thanksgiving. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if we do this, we got to get this done early. And she's like, don't worry about that. We're going to be at Walmart. I think it was 5:30 or 5. So anyhow, now, I don't know how many of you have grown up in Cumming, Georgia. Oh, good. So what I'm going to say now won't really get me in a lot of trouble. Listen, we were picking our home whenever we were driving around. We found a home of 14, exit 400. We drove into a gas station. Okay, I'm from the north, all right? We drove into a gas station. I saw hay on the blacktop. I've never seen hay on blacktop. I've never seen hay like that. It just kind of fell out of someone's truck. I thought, we are way too far north. I mean, this is clear in the sticks. So anyhow, we're going to Walmart, and, you know, it was crazy. I mean, it was like hee-haw gone wild. Because everybody had, you know, they were just racing around. So I found this little crevice beside the box. I'm just sitting there watching people. And it's the craziest thing. It's like, listen, we've got a long time to get this shopping thing in, but the sales are going to end this day. This is when the sales end. I was actually got a bike for my daughter, and I didn't even get the box with it because by the time I got to it, everything was just absolutely everywhere. Pieces of cardboard flying and people grabbing pieces of the frame and pieces of the wheel. And it was like, just relax. But the end, okay, back to the idea. The end has a way of focusing us. And when we know something is going to end, whether it's a ball game, whether it's Black Friday, whatever, it's whatever. And that's where Abraham is. Abraham is in Genesis 24. He has been 65 years. He's been involved with a covenant relationship with God. For 65 years, he's walked through life. He doesn't know that he's going to live over 30 more years. He just knows right now he's lost his wife. In chapter 23, he loses Sarah. Now remember, Sarah and him, I mean, the relationship was tremendous. And so he starts thinking about, God has promised me from chapter 15 that I will live a ripe old age, a good old age, it says. But he starts thinking of the end. And he starts saying, I've got to do something because my son, who is 40 years old, has no bride. But I know that he's going to have a bride because God has promised me that. Even we talked about last week in 22 how he even offered him up so convinced that God would still give him Isaac, that he'd even raise him from the dead because he promised that his offspring would come through Isaac. And so Abraham, now we see in chapter 24, he begins to make plans for his son to get a bride. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, 67 verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to take it through sections. But the first section that I want you to think about and we're going to read is this. In this time, living in light at the end gives us an example from Abram's life, an example of focus. And there are certain things he does, but let's read. And we're going to bring out two things that Abraham does to uniquely show that he is focused. Because the end of life has a way of focusing you. You start prioritizing those things that really matter. For example, Judas, at the end of the life of Christ, he knew Christ was going to the cross. Who he was floated to the top. He was in it for the money. He was absolutely in it for the money. So you see his priorities float to the top. Paul knows that he is going to be gone soon. He floats to the top. God, pour me out like a drink offering. You know, I want to finish strong. I want to finish the fight. I want to do that thing. I want to do everything I possibly can to exhibit God's grace here and now. So who we are has a way of floating to the top. But we see Abraham floating to the top here in this section. Let's read first 9 verses. It says this, Abraham was old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give you this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abram, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. What's going on here? Kind of a weird situation, but in this situation, he says that Abraham's living a ripe old age. And he says, there's two things I don't want you to do in relationship to my son. Number one, I don't want you to get a wife for him among the Canaanites. Avoid intermarriage. Now, why is that? Why? What's the big deal? I mean, do these people have rotten habits? I mean, do they spit? Do they chew? Well, I mean, what's the deal, Abraham? Because as we're going to see in a moment, this is a big deal. Take, you know, go back to my people and get a bride. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a long journey. That's a lot of heartache. That's a lot of trouble. One of the first things you want to realize is this isn't just this situation. This is building on top of God's instructions for the people. And turn back in your Bible, Genesis chapter 9, specifically verse 25. Abraham is very, very aware that in 9:5, God had specifically, actually 25, it says this, that after Noah comes off the ark, the people who lived in this area were Canaanites.
And God had a specific future for these people. And this was it. When Noah woke, verse 24, from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of the slaves. He will be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." We don't know what exactly happened with Noah, but we do know that Canaan was cursed. And so Abraham says, "I don't want my son involved with a curse." Think about the irony. A son of promise getting involved with somebody who is ultimately not going to be blessed. That God had determined that these people will have a certain lot in life. He said, "I don't want my son to have anything to do with it. Avoid intermarriage." The second thing that pushed him to think this way was the fact that his past experience with Hagar. If you remember from our study, that in 16, Hagar, 16:1, she was an Egyptian. She was from Egypt. She probably got involved with Abraham after Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis went down into Egypt during the famine, right? Remember, Abraham lied, "Sarah's my wife," wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Remember that? And all of a sudden, or my sister, and she was his half-sister, but it wasn't the full truth. And all of a sudden, Hagar's with him, because when Pharaoh said, "Get out," said, "Take all this stuff." And so she probably got involved with him at that time. And Abraham remembers, that was the beginning of a pretty big mess in my life. Because then all of a sudden Sarah says, "Hey, you're supposed to have a lot of kids, and I can't have them, and here's Hagar," and the mess. The whole thing. He says, "Listen, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to my son. I want to insulate my son from doing that." So that's another reason. His past experience with Hagar pushes him to be focused and say, avoid intermarriage. And the third thing would be that Canaan, in chapter 17, verse 8, Canaan was part of the inheritance. Meaning that I'm going to get all of Canaan. There's nothing in Canaan for me. God is going to deliver it for me. So I want to be separate and distinct from that group of people. One of the things this does bring up to us, though, if you look at the way Abraham determines the will of God, I think it's very interesting that Abraham is at the end of his life here. I think the situation, the events of 24, he never would have acted this way at the beginning of his life because he now is old. He can trust God. This wasn't going to be easy. The trip wasn't going to be easy. It'd probably be about a month for his servant, as we'll see, to go get this wife. There could be robbers involved with this. There could be trickery involved. He might not even live to see this actually happen. He could pass away because he is old and he knows that time is coming. One of the things I think we bring from that point and throw on our lap today is this. The will of God is not necessarily easy. Now listen, you know that, but do you know that? I hear people a lot equate the will of God with ease of living. An awful lot. Like your day goes, "Well, wow, I was really in God's will today." Or, "God, I pray that this would happen." And if you really have any static or hard times or difficulty, you say, "Maybe that was out of God's will." And you see that because Christianity is pushing that, by the way. You know that? It's very hard to relate God's will to ease when you look at the lives of people like Joseph. Abraham knows doing the will of God is not banking on ease. This is going to be hard. I'm going to send my servant away. He's going to get a bribe. But you know what? It's the right thing to do. These people here, it'd be a lot easier to get a wife here and turn my head to the fact that I know that these people are under the curse. I know these people are not going to have the type of life that my son wants. So he says, "I will do what God wants me to do, even if it's hard." Be very, very careful. We've got a worldly Christianity floating around that says, if life goes easy, then I'm in God's will. Listen, God determines hard things for us, and you know what we need to do? We need to swim in the ocean of hard times and enjoy God's grace. We've got to do that, because listen, if Jesus Christ died on the cross, if Paul, if all the other disciples went through what they went through, listen, if you're not going through hard times, facing hard times, you're probably not standing out for Christ. Don't settle for understanding and thinking that if your life is easy, then God is blessing. Because remember, in the Old Testament, they wanted ease. And they kept asking and asking. There's one section in the Old Testament that says that God sent leanness in their souls. And he says, "Okay, I'll give you what you want. But life will actually become harder." It's a strange irony that when life gets easier for a Christian, it gets harder to live. But when it's harder for a Christian, it's really easier to live because you rely on Christ. It's kind of a strange thing. And Abraham knows it. Abraham's an example of folk. He knows it's important. So that's the first thing. Do not intermarry. Avoid intermarriage. That's the first thing you want to know. The second thing is this. Avoid wrong relationships. In verse 6 through 9, he's talking about, in two times in the first 9 verses, he says, don't go back there. If you can't find a wife for my son among our past relatives, don't go back where I came from. Don't take him back to my extended family and my people group that I left in chapter 12. Don't do that. Now, why is that? I think it's really clear that he knew that the life that they lived and he came from was not the life that he wanted his son to have. It's not. He came from that. He left that looking for what God had for him. For him, for his servant to take his son back there would be to erase all the memories and erase everywhere he's come from. Don't do that. He left them to pursue the land God would give. Now, one of the things I met an individual, Danny's father, which his name is Jim, he reminded me of something I want to pass on to you today. That you've got to remember that people in today's relationships that you're with, just like Abraham said, those past relationships, they're past. I don't take direction from those things. My future is with God. Is that the maps that people are living around you use, the direction that people get in your life, the coworkers you work with that are not followers of Christ, their lives are different. You're not going to connect with them. Don't take direction and input from them. Don't get caught up. It's very, very hard to live life with all these things screaming at you for your attention. Hey, you need this car, you need this house, because everybody around you kind of is chasing after those things. Because that's the map they use. That's the guidance they have. And it reminded me of a story. I was talking to Jim that when I was in Ohio once, I was helping a friend work a job. And so I was passenger, I was 17 years old, and I was driving in the passenger seat, and we were trying to make it through Ohio. He had to make all these stops. Well, the problem is, I had a map, but it wasn't the Ohio map. And so I'm going, take a left, take a right, take a left. He finally goes, where are we? And I said, I have no idea where we are. And finally we got the right map, and he's like, you bonehead. You know, we're way over here. I've got to make it there. And he lost a lot of clients. And so I never went on another trip with him. But the point was, it reminded me of the simple fact that Abraham says, listen, God has given me a map. I'm not going to follow their map. I don't want my son following their map because where they're going, he is not going. Don't take them back to those people. So there's two things as you look at the life of Abraham in these 9 verses that he focuses on. Number one, he says, avoid intermarriage. You know, that speaks a lot to us today, too, about with dating and the whole deal. Now, we're not going to get into that, but it speaks to it. But think about that on your own. Number two, avoiding wrong relationships. We've got to insulate ourselves. That's one of the reasons why we're doing so many things as a church to start off. We want you to get to know each other. It's so important. Because if our relationship only exists on Sunday morning, guess what? Your life's going to be more difficult. It's just going to be. You know, every day in the early church they met together? Every day. You know how hard it is to share something when you don't know someone? It's really hard. You know, we got baggage in this group. We do. You guys are going through stuff. I'm going through stuff. But you know what? You're never going to share with me, and I'm never going to share with you if it's not safe. And so he says relationships are huge. And Abram says, I don't want my son going back there. I want him to go forward. Next thing we see, an example, and we got to really push on. Next example we see during the last of Abram's life, and Abram's decisions spill over into everybody's decisions in this chapter. If you notice that godly people, when you're walking with Christ, you have a way to affect people. That's what happens in this. And the next we see is the example of devotion from his servant. In verses 10 through 49, we see this servant. Now, I want to speak to this a little bit because the servant is never mentioned in this passage as far as his name. It's probably Eliezer. In chapter 15, Abraham's, before he has Isaac, says, who's going to get everything that I have? You know, God, you're kind of holding out. You said you'd give me a son, you haven't. And we see this kind of tension happen between Abraham and God. And there's some dialogue going back and forth, and it's really interesting how Abraham talks and he says, listen, right now, the guy who's going to get everything when I pass away is Eliezer. He's going to get it all. And because he was his chief servant. So he's probably referring to him. But I want to show you something I think is very interesting. We talked about last week how God has a way of sprinkling little seeds, little thoughts, little breadcrumbs to kind of show us little hints in the Old Testament of what is to come. Turn back to chapter 22. And I want to speak to this really quickly, and this is something you can study on your own, but I think it's important. I think it's fascinating how God does this. In chapter 22, we have a story we talked about last week, and how Isaac is asked to be sacrificed. Isaac didn't ask it. God said, Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. And we talked about he's a picture of Christ. But one of the interesting things is, if you look down in verse 19, it says this in 22. It says, they and Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. It's interesting, is Isaac is never mentioned, if you notice. Matter of fact, you'll never find Isaac mentioned coming off that mountain. The next time you see Isaac is when he is being presented with a bride. Isaac is a picture of Christ. And when Christ come off the cross, formally, the next time you see him meeting with the disciples, but formally, during the presentation, the next time you'll see him is when he is presented with the bride of Christ. And we see that picture in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I believe that's the reason why the servant is never mentioned. If you notice, the servant exists simply due to the will, to do the will of Abraham. Matter of fact, his devotion can be seen in this. 22 times in this chapter, the word master is used. The servant always talks about his master. Matter of fact, something else. In verses 12 through 15, you've got to read this because of time, we can't go there, but verses 12 through 15, he is led by Abraham's God. He says specifically, talks about his God. Matter of fact, one verse I want you to show that is the center of this entire chapter. It says in verse 14, talking about when he is going to go, and he's going to go look for this wife, and he sets up a set of criteria that he's going to look for. When a woman does this, this, and this, when she does certain things, that's the one I'm going to know. That's the one I'm going to know. Matter of fact, let's just read it. Let's do verse 10. We'll just start in verse 10 and we'll read it and go down through. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Nahiram, whatever you want, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was evening, toward evening, the time the women go out to water. And then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abram's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said. He quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all her camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring. Ooh, this is a quality little gift there. Weighing a beka, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abram, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household all about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laman, and it goes on and on and on. You can see it on your own because we're running out of time. But it's interesting that you have here a situation where he sets up the criteria, and he says, I want to find the girl. It's got to have this. And so you see him specifically all the way through. 22 times he calls Abraham his master. We know that he's led by Abraham's God. Matter of fact, in that verse, in verse 14, it says, you've shown kindness to my master. He prays to the Lord and help me see that, Lord, you've shown kindness. And that word is grace. This whole thing is about grace. It's neat that Abraham has lived a life of grace. Now this servant is relying on God's grace to give him these things. As we'll see in Rebecca, she displayed God's grace in her submission. The other thing is, he prioritized the master's business. If we went down through here, what happens is Laban comes back and they have this meal and they get everything ready and he sits down at this meal and he goes, listen, let's eat and let's talk about why you're here. And the servant, listen, I'm not eating anything until I tell you why I'm here. And as soon as he gets all that stuff done, and matter of fact, all he wants to do is stay over one night and split the next day with his daughter. And Laban, after he hears all the different things, all the situations that God has put together in his providence, in his grace, he says, what you're doing, I support it, and my daughter will go to you. It's just interesting to see the devotion that this servant has. And it's really the devotion that the Holy Spirit has towards Christ. And that's one of the things we see in this passage, that the Holy Spirit is about the business of God and about the business of magnifying Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you ever get involved with another church or a ministry, let me tell you one of the ways you know whether it's godly ministry. Is Jesus Christ lifted up? Is he magnified? Is he prioritized? Is his fame talked about? Is his fame lived out in the leadership? The Holy Spirit never is into organizations. He's into the organism of Christ. If you see things being cut or compromises being made, you know that if you're part of this body, you come and talk with people. Because we don't want to be that. But we also recognize if the Holy Spirit is being really working in our midst, Jesus Christ will be being lifted up. Because the servant, the Holy Spirit, always magnifies the master. Always. The next thing, because we're running out of time, last thing we see is Rebecca, an example in submission. As she goes through this time frame, we have her in verses 54 through 61. Let's read those, and we'll see how she reacts to this situation. Think about this. If you're a girl, think about this. Kind of wild. Some guy travels from a long way, he's part of your family, and all of a sudden you're married. Kind of a weird thing. It's not unusual for back then. Matter of fact, Jeremiah is the only person we know in the Bible that was committed to celibacy. The only person. And back then, this is all part of how it kind of went. But think about how awkward this is. You'll probably never see your family again. When she hears this offer to be married, she'll probably never be back here. She'll lose everything that she's had there. And she's going to meet this guy that she doesn't know. Maybe he has a giant scar. You know, maybe he was attacked by a sheep. He'd been pelted by them and hoof marks on his head. Or maybe not. That's always the other option. In verse 54, I don't know where that stuff comes from. Verse 54, it says that after they had talked, it says in verse 54, then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When he got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master, it's the servant. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now the Lord has granted me success to my journey. Send me on my way so I can go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his son, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. We have a situation here. Think about this, that some of the ways that she submitted in her life to this is she recognized the situation to make her a bride. She recognized this isn't a fluke. This isn't just some guy showing up who says, hey, that one. No, this is, think about this. It had to be the right time of day. The servant arrives and says, okay, which city should I go to? He goes to this city. The time of day is evening. She's coming out. She's the one he meets, sees her coming from a distance. He begins to have a conversation. He asks for a drink, and the word there for a drink is, just give me a little bit. And the word that she uses to say, okay, I'll give you a drink, is the idea that have as much as you want. Then the servant says, hey, and also she's got to also, give a drink to the camels. Well, I mean, camels? I mean, come on, they drink a lot. I mean, girls will go, yeah, out of town, mister. Yeah, sure. Get your own drink, buddy. No, but it doesn't. And she had the pitcher that's described in the Hebrew, the word for pitcher there is the idea of the largest pitcher. It was a community pitcher. It wasn't a little, you know, lemonade thing. It was a big one. And so she goes, and it says that she hurried down to the water, hurried back, hurried down. Everybody's running around. When you read the story this week, take time to get into it. Everybody's running. Servant's running here, and she's running here. And everybody's so intense. Like Starbucks is there or something. Everything's all fired up. But she does all this stuff. So she recognizes this. She recognizes this, that all these things are coming together. This is something that is of God. So she says yes, it wasn't just because she goes, oh, there's a better life over there, and they've got a great swim and tennis community, and, you know, I hear the roads are fantastic, and the hospitals. No, she recognizes the hand of God is working in this thing. The other thing is that she did not let, in her submission, she did not let her family play Let's Make a Deal. You ever see that show, Let's Make a Deal? You got the three doors. You ever see that thing? I never did because I wasn't that, I was very young. Never watched that stuff. So I was waiting to see who said yes. So that's my favorite. Anyhow. Laban's, we don't have time to get into this. If you read about Laban, we're going to study him later. He is an absolute crook, this guy, Laban. Her brother. He's a bum. This guy is a grease man. He's a money man. This guy is looking about how he can get cash. If you look at his life later, that's what this guy's all about. Remember, he's the guy who did the whole thing with Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Remember the story? Hey, you want a wife? Sure. Work for 7 years, you get Rebecca. And all of a sudden on the wedding night, ha-ha, it was Leah, work another 7. You know, this guy has a way of getting his fingers in the deal. Rebecca doesn't let it happen. When push comes to shove, they say, what do you think, Rebecca? Should he stay a little longer, look at the gold nose ring, which is always an interesting way to start a dating relationship. You know? Hey, I've got this fantastic gold nose ring. See all the stuff, the camels, you see the riches, all this other stuff. And he's, you know, I almost picture Laban going, hey, can I talk to him? Let's kind of keep him here a couple more days. They're great people. She wouldn't have anything on him. No, I'll go with him. I'll go with him. No problem. I'm going to go. The last thing is, in going, she left everything potentially never to see it again. Her submission went so far as saying, everything I've got is gone. She takes some people who brought her up, her nurse, etc. But essentially, she leaves it all behind. And that's the picture we see of the bride of Christ. One of the other things is, and you have to read this again, because we're running out of time. If you notice, as they go back there, when they meet Isaac, he's in the field. He's meditating. He's talking to God. He's probably thinking about his mother. That is done. He's thinking about her, and he's out just by himself. And you see these two kind of like an old movie. She's here, and he's there, and they see each other from a distance. But you notice the servant mediates. You never see a direct conversation between them in this passage. The other thing you probably have, and a bit of conjecture, is the servant probably informed her as they were traveling of what the groom was going to be like. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. You say, hey, how tall is he? Is he strong? Not strong. You have a temper. And the servant informs the bride-to-be of what his master is like. And what's interesting here, he calls Isaac his master. Abraham is his master. Technically, because he's son, I could see that. But Abraham's never even mentioned. It's like we have the Holy Spirit magnifying Christ. Again, through this. This whole passage revolves around grace. It revolves around how God is working in this situation. We see the fact that Abraham is focused. He says, it's not about my son getting land and money and all this stuff. No, he needs to have a wife. It's about the covenant being fulfilled, my son. You see his surf. You see his level of devotion is exceptional. Not like, I just want to get back to my master. I want to get back there. And you see the submission that Rebecca had. In our lives today, we fall short of these things. Hey, I don't have focus. I don't have focus. You know, like I was reading this going, man, I just, hey, if I was a servant, I'd be staying over, you know, hanging out, got some camels, just hanging out. But this guy's all about it. When I read passages like this, it renews in my heart the desire that God is in control. God's putting this whole thing together. He's got a plan. I want to be in on that plan. I encourage you this week, get in on the plan. Read stories like this and take time to worship God. Because we know that this world has two-minute endings and the end of the game. But ultimately, we're looking for a time we're going to spend with Christ. We are waiting for our bride, or the groomsman, to come back. We are the bride of Christ. Let's prepare ourselves this week by getting into the Bible, by enjoying these rich stories, turning off the TV, turning off all the things that get into your head. When I was going through Atlanta a little while ago, circus comes through town usually sometime in the winter. Driving by the parking lot by Phillips Arena, I noticed they had cages for all the animals. They had cages for all these animals. You got the lions, you got the tigers, you got the bears. Very nice. We don't do that again. But you got all these animals. But you know, there's one animal they don't have a cage for. That's the elephant. They don't have cages, elephants. I mean, I was shocked because I look over and I see this elephant, and all he has, he's held still by a stake in the ground and a rope around his neck. Wait a minute. That's an elephant. Yeah, an elephant, I mean, a stake in the ground and a rope around his neck? That thing could take off any time, and that's sometimes they do. You see them on the news, you know, elephant rampage. But for the most part, they don't. Now, how is that? Because the elephant fundamentally is not held there by a stake and a rope. He's held there because he thinks he can't get free. He's held there because when he was young, he was kept up late at night and for days on end and used an electric shock and fire to break his will. So he thinks, I can't move because of that stake and that rope. I can't go anywhere. Look at my situation. These type of passages remind us that you have a God who can break free. I mean, we have a God who is in control. That God is moving us. That we can count on His grace every moment we live. But sometimes we don't because we have that mentality that the elephant does. We're held back by, I can't do that, or God won't treat me this way, or does God really love me? God has been gracious to you. And if you're a follower of Christ, you are the bride of Christ. I should encourage you. God is not holding out on you. He is wanting to spend time with you. Do that and enjoy the relationship you have with Him. Don't think that He's running. He doesn't play hide and seek. God plays a game called seek and find. If you want to seek Him, you find Him. And He will love spending time with you, just like we see Isaac and Rebecca and the bride and the groom. Let's thank the Lord. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for truth, God. We thank You for Your Word. Without these type of truths, God, my life is mush. I can't get through life. I just can't do it. I can't think of it. I'm so self-centered that my life revolves around me. But these type of stories say, there is a bigger picture, and where am I at in the portrait? And God, help us all in this place. If there are people here who don't know You, God, we pray that they would just think about You. They'd get into Your Word. They'd just ask questions. Thank You that we can do that. We pray for those, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, who don't know You. They don't have a relationship with You. We pray that they would come to You and use us, God, in their lives. What a privilege it is to talk about You. Help us to live that out. And we are so thankful for this passage. May we live radical, grace-filled lives, enjoying our relationship with You and savoring and meditating on these type of truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.